Good evening, and once again, welcome to all. And as always, I am grateful to stand here and share with you another portion of God's Word. May God be glorified by the things that are presented in this lesson this evening. May we be strengthened and encouraged to follow God's instructions in all that we do. Tonight, I want to deal with a subject entitled, Am I Open-Minded? And I think that this is kind of an interesting subject concerning the society that we live in today. You know, we live in a time where we hear that term open-minded quite a bit. And it's often associated with society. And usually what comes to mind when we see that is the idea of accepting somebody that is different. And that's the view that we have in society, and it's what's taught. And quite honestly, it's what is being demanded by many within our society. Just like we've talked about the word tolerance. It's a word that has been redefined from what it actually means. In the term open-minded, it's the same type of an idea. What people say with open-minded is you need to accept me regardless of whether or not you agree with me. And there are problems with that particular attitude as we look at Scripture. Now, when somebody dares to question the morals or beliefs of another, oftentimes they are described as being closed-minded or intolerant. And the inconsistency of this attitude is often that those calling for open minds, advocates, they close their mind to those who would dare to disagree with them. In addition to that, even in the religious world, as is typical, we are seeing the influence of our society as more and more so-called churches are calling for an open-minded acceptance of those who believe differently. That's described as ecumenicalism. And that's the mantra of the day. And again, if you dare to question that stand, you would be called a legalist, or you would be called pharisaical, or again, maybe the term closed-minded would be used in those circumstances. Now, when we look at the Bible, and we look at Scriptures, we learn that whatever we do, we have to stand for the truth of God's Word at all times. And we have to stand for the truth regardless of what others think about us and regardless of what others say about us. However, having said that, I ask the question, is there a sense in which we ought to be open-minded? And the answer to that is unequivocally and absolutely yes. We need to be open-minded. We should have a disposition where we desire to accept whatever we learn to be the truth, even if that means we have to change. And that's really what I want to talk about in this lesson this evening. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to look at some examples of those who are closed-minded. And then we're going to look at some examples of those who are open-minded and kind of understand that when it comes to approaching God's Word, we need to do so with an open and a receptive mind. But let's go ahead and get started by talking about the closed mind, if you will. And when we talk about a closed mind, what comes to my mind is that somebody that refuses to even consider that he might be wrong about some particular subject. Or maybe it is somebody who is presented with teachings that are contrary to what they believe, and they're shown somehow in Scripture, you know what, I'm practicing error, I'm believing error. They really don't care. And they refuse to change. That's the idea of being closed-minded. And there are many people that are closed-minded for many different reasons. For example, there are those who are closed-minded because in reality, and we'll see illustrations of some of this from Scripture, there are those who really don't want to face the consequences of change. In other words, they're comfortable where they are. And they're fearful if they accept something to be the truth, it might cost them friendships. It may cost them family. It might cause them to have to change the way that they live their lives. And so rather than changing, even though they know that that's what they ought to do, they won't. And we see that in many instances in the religious world. When somebody learns the truth, you show them plainly what the Bible says, and they just don't want to accept it. Another reason is there's this fearfulness of what I describe as instability. And you know the Bible over in Ephesians 4 in verses 14 and 15 where Paul is describing how we have been given those in the congregation to build us up in the Word of God. And the goal is that we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and cunningness of men. And of course the idea there is we are grounded in the Word of God. And we should not be the type of people that every time somebody comes along with a new idea, whatever the, you hear the expression, you stick your finger, put it on your tongue and stick it in the air, whichever way the wind is blowing, that's what you accept. No, it's not that way. We ought to be stable when it comes to God's Word. And there are those who are fearful, you know what, if I change, then I'm unstable. Well, that's not necessarily true. It can be. The one who is unstable, the one that is tossed to and fro, is somebody that you can't pin them down. Again, another expression, it's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. You know, you can't get them to commit to anything. And whatever the latest thing they heard, that's what they do. And there are those who are fearful of that. So they're really not willing to even consider anything than what they already believe. And then there's those that they just don't want to take the time to really investigate. You know, I'm one who's this, I know I've said this on numerous occasions, and I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody presents you something that is different, and they show you, and it seems to be the truth, I think you ought to be hesitant before you just go on and change. You need to investigate it. Dig a little bit deeper. Make sure that what is said is the truth and that it's the whole truth. But if it is, you ought to be willing to change. But there are many people that, quite honestly, they're just kind of happy where they're at. They're satisfied. You know, so why bother to investigate? Because if I investigate and learn different, I might have to change. And I don't want to do that. So those are some examples of what you might think about when you talk about those who have closed minds, and I'm sure that you could add other illustrations to this. But we do find in scriptures, when I talk about one who is closed-minded, we have a number of examples, and I just want to look at a couple of examples of closed-minded individuals, and then we will move on from there. The first one that I want to talk about is those who interacted with Jesus, primarily the Jewish leaders of the day. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, and in Matthew 13 you find here a set of seven parables that Jesus taught. And that's one of the things that Matthew does, is he groups teachings together. These may not have all seven been taught on the same occasion, but he groups them together. And that's the approach that he takes in the gospel. But what you find here and in some of the other gospels is the disciples of Jesus come to him and they ask, why do you speak to us in parables? You know, why are you telling us these stories about things that happen around us? Or illustrations that happen around us and then make the application. And Jesus answers them in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him much more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because, and this is what I want you to notice, because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know another way of saying that? They don't want to hear the truth. They have closed minds. And he goes on, and he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear not, and shall not understanding, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown old or dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That's the closed mind. And Jesus said, I taught in parables so that those who want to know the truth, they can do some digging and they'll learn the truth. But if you don't want to learn the truth, it's not going to be forced upon you. Are you willing to put forth the effort? So that's the idea of an example of your closed mind there. There's another interesting passage in John chapter 12, and this is getting toward the end of the preaching of Jesus. He's about to enter into Jerusalem and so on, and you have some of the results of the raising of Lazarus, and which is recorded in chapter 11, and then in chapter 12 as they continue to deal with these things. And we find in verses 37 through 43 of John chapter 12, it says, although Jesus had done many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. So here you have that same verse from Isaiah quoted. They've closed their eyes and stopped their ears. But I want you to notice the next verse as well, verse 42, where it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You remember how I talked about there are those who have closed minds because they don't want to face the consequences of changing? There you have an example. There were many people, they knew who Jesus was. He had proven it. But they didn't want to give up what they had in their life. So sometimes that causes people to close their minds to the truth. And you can even go back to the chapter prior to this, after the raising of Lazarus. And you find here the plotting of the leaders. Because Lazarus has been raised, it says the chief priests and the Pharisees, this is verse 47, they gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You want to know the motives behind wanting to get rid of Jesus? There it was. The Jewish leader, we don't want to lose our power, and we don't care what he says. We don't care what he does to prove what he says, because he did many signs. We need to get rid of him. As a matter of fact, you keep reading. Verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. You think about that. It's expedient that we kill Jesus for our own well-being. You talk about a closed mind. That's what you have there. And incidentally, because of Lazarus, in verse number 53, interestingly, because of Lazarus and everything that had happened, and people were coming to see Lazarus because he had been dead for 4 days and was raised, they plot to get rid of Lazarus again. That's a closed mind. How dangerous that is. And then you can look at the trial. And we can spend an entire lesson talking about the farce that was associated with that trial. the illegalities, the closed mind and the closed eyes that were associated with finding witnesses, and the changing of the charges when the high priest condemned Jesus of blasphemy, and then he's carried away to Pilate, and they changed the charge from blasphemy to rebellion or insurrection. And you can go on and on with the absolute corruption. That's a closed mind, friends. Now, I realize that's the extreme. But that's a closed mind. Let's look at another example. The Jews, as they rejected Stephen, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And what you find in the latter part of Acts chapter 6 is that Stephen is preaching the gospel, and he's very powerful with his words. He's very effective in the things that he says, to the point that they could not answer him. They couldn't answer Stephen. So what do? You know, somebody presents arguments and proofs to you, and you can't answer those. Well, in logic, what we call that is you engage in an ad hominem attack. And what that means is you attack the speaker. If you can't discredit what the speaker says, you attack the credibility of a speaker. Would you ever see that in our society today? You know, all the time. But that's what they did with him. And basically they found worthless men to accuse Stephen of blasphemy. And then when Stephen goes to defend himself, that's what Acts 7's about. This lengthy sermon that he preaches where he tells the history of the nation of Israel. And as you study that, he's telling the history of the rebellious Israel, how they constantly were complaining to God and how they were rejecting the prophets and anybody that warned them, they would reject them and so on. And then beginning at about verse 51, as he's in the middle of this, he says that you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. You're closed-minded. You don't want to hear the truth is what he's telling them. And he just continues to rebuke them. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, to whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And he's saying, you all murdered Jesus. Now they didn't want to hear that. And that's why you read in verse 54 that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Notice verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cried out and they said, we don't want to hear. They stopped their ears. And they took him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. That's the first recorded martyr preaching the gospel in the Bible or in the book of Acts after the church began. Stephen was stoned to death because they didn't want to hear the truth. He didn't want to hear it. That's a closed mind. Another example you might give consideration to. You notice a pattern here? The Jews, as they rejected Paul. And all you got to do is keep reading through the book of Acts. And what you'll find throughout the book of Acts is just about everywhere that Paul went, there were Jewish leaders that rejected Paul, and they would follow after Paul and stir up the crowds wherever he was because he was preaching a gospel that God's going to accept the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Jesus died for everybody, not just for the Jewish nation. That's the point that Paul is preaching, and they didn't like that. Again, you've got that attitude. They didn't want to change. They didn't like the consequence of that. So what they would do is they would follow after Paul and reject him. And you find some of it beginning in here in Thessalonica, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, and he goes and he preaches, and basically it says there in verse number 4 that some of the Jews were persuaded, and a great multitude of Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And then in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, and they took some evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They didn't want to hear the truth, so they attacked Paul and those with him. Did what they could to keep people from following after. And Paul had to leave. He had to leave the city at that time. Close-minded. Another example, you go a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 19 and you find Paul is in the city of Ephesus. This is an interesting place where Paul is going to stay for 2 to 3 years. And Acts 19 says he's there for 2 years, but you come over to Acts 20, he was in the area for 3 years. But what you find here is Paul had a great deal of success. He actually taught from the school of Tyrannus. You read here that both Jews and Gentiles were converted to the truth. This is the city where, as a result of the preaching and teaching, many people renounced their witchcraft and they burned literally thousands, tens of thousands of dollars, if you were to count it today, tens of thousands of dollars of books of witchcraft. They destroyed them. And of course, you have Demetrius who comes along, and Demetrius was a silversmith. And he was the seller of the statues of Diana. And there was this great temple to this goddess Diana in Ephesus. And of course, he made his money selling these little trinkets, these idols. And because people are now renouncing other gods, because Paul was teaching there's only one God, people were turning away from Diana. And Demetrius sees his pocketbook affected by it. You know, how many people close their minds because it's going to affect their wallet? You know, and so Demetrius, he gets together, he stirs up the other tradesmen, and he basically, as a result of this, he causes another near riot in the city. And there's this large gathering of people who are now proclaiming, "Great is the goddess Diana," so much that the counselor of the city, the governor of the city, or the one in charge of the city, he warned them, "You know what? This assembly is bordering on being unlawful." So you have here examples of these closed-minded individuals, and again, Paul has to leave the city. So you see here examples of closed-minded individuals. Let me give you one more. This is a little different direction. And this is the rich young ruler recorded in Matthew chapter 19. Here's a man who's not hostile the way that these others are. You know, I've looked at all these hostile ones, and you're looking at the extremes there. Most people are not extreme in their closed-minded attitude. But here you have an individual, a young man that he's a ruler, influential, but he's also very wealthy. And he comes to Jesus, and he's probably a pretty good guy. You know, let's give the benefit of the doubt of the text. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He asked Jesus. And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And he starts listing them off. You know, honor your parents, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on. And he says, "You know what? I've done all those things since I grew up doing those things. What do I still lack?" It's kind of like he knew there was something he was lacking. And Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And you'll have the kingdom of heaven." And again, I know I'm paraphrasing when I say that, but the point is, you love your money too much. Therefore, you need to get rid of that which is standing in your way of seeking first the kingdom of God. And sadly, what it says there is that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not willing to change. Friends, that's an example of a closed mind. That's not necessarily somebody that will treat you hostile, but they're just not going to accept the truth because they don't want to accept their need for changed. And we could add many other examples to these, but that gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about the closed mind. But now, what about being open-minded? Well, the idea of an open mind is a mind that is willing to listen and a mind that is willing to consider something that is said, even if it means changing when you are convinced that what is being taught is right. And that's an easy thing to say, but it's difficult to do sometimes. We think it's easy to say. You know, we think that's an easy thing to do, but it's not always easy. But I'm going to tell you right now, we need to understand in God's Word that we can't take a change lightly, but at the same time, we've got to be willing to do what God tells us to do. Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's not enough just to say, "Lord." You have to obey. He goes on, and as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, which is where you find that, and he gives this analogy of a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man, he builds his house on a solid foundation. And Jesus said, "The one who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like this man who builds his house on a solid foundation. And when the storm comes, the house stands. But the one who hears these sayings and does not do them, it's like a man building his house on sand. And when the storms come, well, just watch the news. We live in Southern California and we've had a lot of rain. And look at what happens to houses that are built on the sand. Red tagged is the word we would use today. It's foolishness. Jesus said we have to obey is the command there. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 4, we read, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And we could go on and on with passages about obeying God. It's not enough just to say you believe in Him. You have to do what He says. And that means I have to be open-minded. I have to be willing to consider whether or not what He says is the truth, or what is said is the truth. And that means I need to put forth effort. There's examples of open minds in Scriptures. I go to the day of Pentecost, where you find the day that the church began in Acts chapter 2. Here you have Peter preaching to this large audience in Jerusalem. As we pointed out this morning, because this was a feast time, it is estimated that those in attendance in Jerusalem were probably in the hundreds of thousands. Some might even put it in the neighborhood of a million. I don't know exactly how many were there, but it would have been a large crowd. But the truth is, as Peter preaches this sermon and great things are happening, and many who heard the sermon said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." And that day, you read in verse number 41, after Peter continues to exhort them, at that day 3,000 souls were baptized. And that became the beginning of the church. You had a handful. We talked a little bit this morning about a remnant. You know, what it means to be different. And we are to be different. And we don't follow the crowds just to follow them. And so on. Well, this 3,000 people, they were open-minded. They were willing to consider change. Peter was preaching to a Jewish audience, telling them that Jesus is your Messiah. Even though the leaders rejected Him and murdered Him, He is the Messiah and He's proved it. And some were willing to consider that, and they were willing to change at a high cost. If you want to learn about the cost, you read Acts chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. You'll see the cost they paid. Another example of an open mind is found in Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 26. This is after another feast day in Jerusalem. And what we have on this occasion is we have a eunuch who has been to Jerusalem to worship God, and he's on his way home. And an angel appears to Philip and tells him to go meet the eunuch in the wilderness on his way home. And the eunuch does. And Philip does. And so the chariot comes along and Philip is there, and he's told to go meet him in the chariot, and Philip runs and joins him in the chariot. And you come to find out that this eunuch is reading a scroll. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. That's the text. He's reading this scroll and so on. Philip asks the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I except somebody explain it to me? I don't understand this. I need help. Open mind. I need help understanding this. I'm willing to listen. Who does this apply to?" And it said, Philip, beginning with that scripture, preached Jesus to him. And before we're done, we find that they pass a body of water somewhere, and the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe, you may." He believes. He confesses. The chariot is stopped. Both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. He's baptized. They come up out of the water, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip is caught away. You have an open mind, willing to accept what he hears. A couple of chapters later, we have another open mind in Acts chapter 10. Here we have the first full Gentile convert. His name was Cornelius, and we find that he's a centurion in the Roman army, but he was a devout man, and he was one that feared God. He prayed often. He gave alms. He did all kinds of good things, but he wasn't saved. No, it's not enough to just be good, to be saved. And so an angel appears to him and says, "God has heard your prayers. Now I want you to send to Joppa for Peter and have him come to you, and he'll tell you what you need to do." And Cornelius immediately sends for Peter. He's not going to wait. You know, so he calls together some of his servants. They go and they find Peter, and they explain to him. What's happened, and in the meantime, Peter has a vision. You know, sheet lowered down with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, and he's told by the Lord, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Wait, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. You know, there's unclean animals in there." And the Lord says, "What I've made clean, don't call unclean." By the way, Peter was open-minded there, wasn't he? You know, he figured it out, and he went. He was told to go. And he goes to Cornelius. And this is what's interesting. When he speaks to Cornelius and he asks, "Why am I here?" Cornelius explains to him everything that had happened and why he sent for him. But I want you to notice, in verse number 33 of Acts chapter 10, it says, So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. I'm ready to listen. There's your open mind. I'm ready to hear what God has to say. And Peter preaches Jesus. And by the end of the night, I know a lot of things happen, but Cornelius and his household obey the gospel. They're baptized. Another example you might give consideration is in Acts chapter 17. And you remember, we were in Acts chapter 17 earlier. This is where Paul was in Thessalonica, and the Jews were closed-minded, and Paul has to leave. Well, when he leaves Thessalonica, he goes to a town called Berea. And in Berea, this is what we read in verse number 11. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." These were more noble-minded. Some versions use the word fair-minded. In other words, they were willing to listen. And what does it say that they did? It says that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures. Now, I could spend a lot of time dealing with that statement alone, but what I want you to understand he's saying there, they didn't just blindly accept what Paul said. They verified it. They searched the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. And as a result of that, they accepted the truth. So there you have some examples of what it means to be open-minded. So when we ask the question, am I open-minded or do I need to be open-minded? What's the answer? Absolutely. We need to be open-minded as we study the Word of God. Not gullible. There's a difference. But open-minded. So as I conclude this lesson, you know, I just want to ask a couple of questions here real quick. You know, think about being open. What does it mean to be open-minded? Am I open-minded? Well, ask yourself, what is my attitude when I study the Bible? Do I go to the Bible intending to get out of it what it actually says, or do I go to the Bible to plug into it what I want it to say? How many people, that's what they do? You know, they've already made up their mind, which means you're closed-minded, and I'm going to go prove it with the Bible. Do I intend to obey all that God says? When I'm studying the Word of God, am I doing it with the attitude, if I need to quit doing something that I'm doing, I'm going to quit doing it. Or if I need to start doing something I haven't been doing, am I going to start doing that? You know, am I willing to study with others that disagree with me? Am I willing to sit down and take my Bible and let's open our Bible and let's talk? Let's look at what the Bible says. And again, I'm not saying to be gullible. But we ought to be willing to open the Bible and consider what somebody says. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that you're going to study with. Hopefully you've already studied through the issues. And when they present something, you know it's error. But it's because you've studied it and you've learned what the truth actually is. But that doesn't change. We always need to be willing to study and willing to change if we need to. You know, am I more concerned about being right with God or being accepted by men? You know, how many people won't obey the gospel because of their family? Because of their friends? You know, how many won't leave a congregation that is engaged in ungodly practices because that's where their friends and family are? You know, that's something to think about. Am I open-minded to the truth? You might ask the question, you know, if someone showed me that I was practicing error, would I be willing to change? Again, easy to say, not quite as easy to do. You know, are there subjects that I avoid, you know, when I'm studying the Word of God because I'm afraid of the consequences if I study that subject? You know, do I have the heart that David has? You know, I love what David said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is David saying to me, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." You think about that. You know, I know I've said this before and we need to remind ourselves of this. Do I really want God searching my heart? Do I really want God testing me? That's a thought-provoking thing. Or you could look at Solomon in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You trust in the Lord, and you don't lean on your understanding. You lean on the understanding and the teachings of the Lord. And do what He says. Even if you don't fully understand why. Friends, that's what it means. That's what it means to be open-minded. And I'm going to tell you right now that we need to be open-minded. Not open to anything and everything that comes along just for the sake of peace, but open-minded to doing what is absolutely necessary, whatever change that involves in our lives. I'm going to tell you right now that salvation is too serious of a thing to treat it flippantly. That's why we need to be willing, as we search the Scriptures, to do what God tells us to do. End of discussion. And friends, that will require an open mind. So with that, I commend the lesson to you. The lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to number 629. Why not tonight? What a good invitation to think about. You know, we always offer an invitation. Maybe there's someone here who has not yet surrendered their life to God. They have not yet become a Christian. And you ask the question, why not tonight? You don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have, as this song tells us. So if you believe in Him, why not repent of your sins? Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized, having your sins washed away. The same way that they were added to the church and they became Christians on the day of Pentecost, we still teach that and do that today. Hadn't changed. Why not do that? Or if you are a child of God and you wandered away from God, why not come back tonight while you have opportunity? And if there's some way that we can help you with that, we can pray with you or pray for you, we're here. If you're subject, come as we stand.